following program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our telephone lines are open. You can call toll-free 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to have you give us a call here tonight. And let's go ahead and get our program started here with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you bless the program. Help us to be an encouragement to people. Help us to point people to Christ through the things that we talk about here tonight. And again, we just want to thank you for the opportunity. Use us for your glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you tonight, and I know I've got a little competition, especially in northeastern Ohio. There's something going on. I was kidding. We had an Indian summer going on yesterday in Chicago, and that was, I think the Indians winning there the last two games, I guess. But so a lot of people are probably, you know, listening to me with one ear and listening to the game with the other ear. Actually, more realistically, they're probably watching the game on TV and not listening at all. But I know there are a lot of people who aren't following the games, but you know, it's going. So little competition called the World Series here tonight, and for Northeastern Ohio to have Cleveland in it and actually on the verge of possibly winning it is kind of an exciting thing. But I'm not even a sports person, so that's kind of interesting. But if you're not watching the game and you're listening to us tonight, we'd love to have you call in if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Like I said, the telephone number is toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And also a reminder, you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also check out our Facebook page, Live with Pastor Al on Facebook. And if you can't find it directly on Facebook at our page, livewithpastoral.com, there's a link to the Facebook page there as well. So I encourage you to check that out. And like us on Facebook, follow us there. And I try to keep some different stories and things posted on there that talk about from time to time, either on the air or at our church Bible study, different things. But we can talk about a number of things. Seems to me there's some other things going on tonight, too. Something about an election, I think, coming up in just a little over a week away. Not a biggie, is it? Not too much. It'll only affect the course of the next 4 years of our government, actually longer, because whoever wins the election, whoever becomes the next president, whether it's Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, is going to right away, of course, appoint a nomination to the Supreme Court to fill the seat of Anton Scalia, who passed away suddenly. And when that seat is filled, it's going to either move the court further to the left or keep it sort of moderate, or it's going to move it toward the right. And, you know, during the last presidential election, Hillary Clinton very clearly stated that her goal was to appoint justices to the court that would make the court more responsive or reflective of people's opinions, and willing to alter the Constitution to affect or to, you know, to relate it to what people wanted. And Donald Trump very clearly stated that he wanted to put people on the court who would interpret the Constitution as it is written. realizing, of course, that the Constitution provides ways to make amendments. That you can change the Constitution. It's been done a number of times, and there's a prescribed way of doing it. The prescribed way of doing it is not to have a justice on the bench say, you know what, even though we've believed this for over 100 years, I think that it really should mean this, and then completely changing the meaning of the court. Now, for example, there was the Heller case where by one vote it was upheld that the Second Amendment meant that the people of the United States, we make up the militia. It's not the military. And so when it said that it had the right for the militia to bear arms, it was meaning the people of the United States, not just restricted to the military. Now, Donald Trump, and again, I give these examples because we're going to make you're going to make a vote here in just over a week if you haven't voted absentee or early balloting already. And in that vote, you're going to vote to determine who goes on the Supreme Court. And Donald Trump said that he believes the Second Amendment is being correctly interpreted, that the right to bear arms belongs to the people, and it's not restricted to the militia. And Hillary Clinton has clearly said that she believes that the Heller case was decided wrongly and that the Supreme Court is wrong on the Second Amendment. And what she believes is that the Second Amendment allows the military to keep and bear arms. Now, think about this for a minute. Isn't that silly? Why would you need a constitutional amendment for your military to keep to bear arms? That makes no sense. That's the purpose of the military, to be trained in arms. But be that as it may, either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton is going to appoint somebody to fill Justice Scalia's vacant seat on the Supreme Court. And it's believed that Justice Ginsburg, because of health and age, is going to retire within probably the first year of the next president. And so that's a seat that's going to be filled as well. Now, here's a reason why I'm bringing this up tonight. And we have been talking in the past about these cases with these schools affecting whether or not boys can use girls' bathrooms and locker rooms and vice versa in our schools, all the way down from the universities down through the high school, junior high, and grade school levels. And this is something that I've said repeatedly is going to go to the Supreme Court, because we've had different appellate courts and things like that who have been reviewing this. And some of them have issued contradictory rulings. For instance, there was a federal judge in Texas who had issued a ruling in a case that effectively put a halt to the Obama administration's letter, it strongly advising, when you sift through the language, it's actually mandating, even though they denied it, but strongly advising that schools cannot prevent Johnny from going to school and saying, I feel like a girl today, I'm going to change with the girls in the girls' locker room and use the girls' shower, even though Johnny's a 16-year-old boy in high school. And according to the advice that was given by the Obama administration, if the school did not allow Johnny to do that, he was violating Johnny's civil rights. Now, forget the idea that the girls that are in the locker room changing and showering after gym class or after a sporting activity may feel a little embarrassed or violated by having a naked teenage boy running around in the shower with them. That's okay. If they object, they're supposed to be educated as to why they should accept Johnny as a real woman, because in the words of some of these court cases, the lawyers said if to do otherwise would be to imply that Johnny is less than a real woman. Well, that's true, because he isn't a real woman. But at any rate, there's been this Texas judge that issued a ruling that effectively stopped the Obama's administration's mandate upon the schools. And then there was another one, I think, I want to say Chicago area, where a school where the judge, the federal judge, ruled and said the school had to allow Johnny to use the girls' restroom. And then there was another one in North Carolina, I think, that it also gave the school a temporary reprieve from being forced to let Johnny into the girls' locker room. But now there's a story out there that the United States Supreme Court in their next session is going to take up this very issue. They're going to take up transgender rights for the first time in the case of Virginia School Board that wants to prevent a transgender teenager from using the boys' bathroom at the high school. Now, this is little Sally saying, I really think that I'm a boy. And so teenager Sally wants to go into the boys' bathroom and because Sally thinks that Sally's a boy. And the school is saying, no, Sally doesn't look like a boy when she's in the locker room. Sally looks like a teenage girl, and she shouldn't be showering and changing with teenage boys. We have a responsibility to our children. It's a school's responsibility to ensure the safety and welfare of our children. And I do believe that as parents, when you send your child to school, you believe that your child is going to be protected and that they're not going to be put into awkward situations. How would you like your teenage daughter or teenage son to come home and say, Mom, Dad, I was in the middle of taking a shower after gym class, and a naked girl or a naked boy, whichever the case may be, came walking into the shower with me. It was embarrassing. And then when I said something to the coach, they told me that, you've got a problem. In fact, we're going to keep you after school so that you can be re-educated to understand why you're making little Johnny or little Sally feel like less than what they identify as. And, so it's craziness. Well, now the Supreme Court's going to rule on this because we've had conflicting cases, and so it just was a matter of time. They're going to hear from the Gloucester County School Board sometime next year, and that is so that this child, this teenage girl, whether or not this teenage girl is going to be able to use the boys' bathroom and shower and locker room and everything in their high school, and whether or not the teenage boys are going to be forced to have this teenage girl coming in there. Well, the lower court had ordered the school board to accommodate the student, but in August, the justices put that order on hold while they considered whether or not to hear the appeal. Well, they've decided they're going to hear the appeal. Now, bringing this up also to point out how ludicrous it is that in the United States of America today, people that are in positions of authority do not have enough common sense to figure out that you do not put an anatomically male student in with anatomical women, female students in a bathroom and locker room setting, and vice versa. That's just common sense. Everybody understands that. And to be made to feel that you're some kind of somebody with mental deficiencies or something because you just don't see why that's a problem and you don't understand why the girls would be upset having a guy in their locker room and then in their showers with them. You've got problems, according to these people. Well, here it is. Supreme Court's going to rule it. And whoever becomes president is going to put somebody on the court. And Hillary Clinton, from her statements, I would guess, would put somebody on the court who would rule in favor of allowing little Johnny to go to school and say that he's actually a girl today. And in this case right here, this female student that claims to be a boy, they would certainly rule against the school and rule that in order to satisfy what psychiatrists and all have said is a mental disorder, gender dysphoria, this child who is suffering from gender dysphoria is going to be pandered to at the expense of all the other children in that school. Now, that the transgender population is less than 1%. It's something like 0.03% or 0.3%. I guess it's 0.03% of the population. And rather than do common sense accommodations with perhaps a gender neutral restroom or facility where they can go into or a single use facility that they can go into where they don't feel uncomfortable changing in the locker room that they're forced into because of their anatomy, or they don't, and you don't have to make the other people feel uncomfortable by having, you know, a male placed in the female locker room or vice versa. A common sense third bathroom setting or locker changing facility that's gender neutral that would allow them to go in there would make perfect sense. But in these cases, the lawyers and the civil rights groups, they all cry and say, oh, to make Johnny use a gender neutral bathroom and not allow him to go in with the girls would make him feel that he's not fully a woman. Well, as I said before, he's not. And rather than make a common sense accommodation there and protect the privacy and the comfort of the girls in the girls' locker room, they force little Johnny to go, or force them to accept little Johnny into their locker room. And the courts are some cases have backed this up. Well, this is going to the Supreme Court, and this 17-year-old high school senior in Virginia, born female, anatomically female, identifies as a male. Well, that's gender dysphoria. That's a mental illness that should be treated. And they, this student wants to the courts to say that they have to be allowed to use the boys' bathrooms and the boys' locker rooms. Some parents complained. The school they were allowed to use the boys' restroom at their high school for several weeks in 2014. Some parents complained. The school board adopted a policy requiring students to use either the restroom that corresponds with their biological gender or a private single-stall restroom. Now, this is fine. A common sense thing here. It protects everybody and gives this person the out. But they said that this violates the Obama administration's recommendations. It violates the Title IX law that bars sex discrimination in the schools. And the student said this, "I never thought that my restroom use would ever turn into any kind of national debate. The only thing I ever asked for was the right to be treated like everyone else. While I'm disappointed that I will have to spend my final year, school year, being singled out and treated differently from every other guy, I will do everything I can to make sure that other transgendered students don't have to go through the same experience." Now, I'm sorry, I just don't have any sympathy here, because what about the other guy? The males who are biologically male? What about them? What about their rights in this case? The education department says that transgendered students should be allowed to use restrooms and locker rooms consistent with their gender identities. They don't care what it makes the other people feel like. They don't care that they offend other people, that they infringe on the privacy and modesty and that sort of thing of the other students. They're, you know, in a case where you're going to offend somebody no matter what you do, I've always said, if you're going to offend somebody no matter what you do, wouldn't it make sense to offend the least number of people in that situation? It makes sense to me. In this case, they're saying, no, we have to offend the greatest number of people. And they're using the typical Saul Alinsky tactics of making people who make claims like I am or make objections like I am to this. They try to single people like us out and try to say that in some way we're angry, we're hateful, and we're depriving these people of their rights. But yet, what are they doing to the young women or the young boys that are in these bathrooms? And so we need to understand and pray for this, because this case is coming up, and you know, the seat that Scalia vacated is possibly going to be somebody who could be a person who could weigh in on this, possibly being a tie-breaking vote there. And so we need to pray for our country. This election coming up has consequences, and the consequences are going to affect us a lot longer than the next president's 4 years or 8 years if they get a second term. You put somebody on the court, that person's going to be on the court possibly for 30 or 40 years making a ruling on various things. And I don't know about you, but I want the Supreme Court to do what it's constitutionally mandated to do. And that is not change the Constitution. They're supposed to uphold the Constitution. They're not supposed to legislate from the bench. They're supposed to take the Constitution as it is written and then decide whether or not the laws that in the cases that they're presented with are in compliance with the Constitution. They're not supposed to invent new rights like they did when the courts gave us abortion on demand. They're not supposed to change the Constitution and try to carve these things out of it that aren't there. If the Constitution is going to be changed, if there's enough people in this country that want Johnny to be able to say that he's a girl and go into the girls' restroom and locker room, then we should either vote on it or we should get a constitutional amendment off the ground and let it get passed. I think it's 2/3 of the states, I think it is, that has to approve it. Well, they know that's not going to happen. That's why they want to put people on the court. People like Hillary Clinton want to put people on the court that will do what they can't get done through the ballot box, will do what they can't get done through constitutional amendments and legislation. They're going to just simply have the courts rule from the bench and or legislate from the bench and invent things. And we're going to be stuck with that for the next 30, 40 years. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We can talk about that. We can talk about other things. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We've got Jeremiah calling in tonight. And Jeremiah, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi, Pastor Al. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you tonight?
You're my pal.
Oh, glad to be your pal.
Al.
So, what's your question for us tonight?
It's a biblical question.
Yes, sir.
The book of Ezekiel, chapter 29.
Chapter 29. Let me get turned over there. Give me just a moment here. Let's see here. There's Isaiah. A little bit past you here in Jeremiah and Lamentations. And here we are in Ezekiel, chapter 29, you said, I believe.
Verse 20.
All right. Ezekiel 29, and we are down to verse number 20, where the Bible says, I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor wherewith he served against
it. I think that's the right
one. I'm sorry?
I think that's the right one.
Yeah, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. Yes.
Got to get my Bible open here.
All right. We'll give you a moment there. So, Ezekiel chapter 29 and verse number 20 there, and of course we are talking about what God says to Nebuchadnezzar, because that's in verse 19.
I made a mistake. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay.
Book of Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 29.
All right, let's go the other way around. Little dyslexic there on the verses.
Sorry about that.
That's okay. Ezekiel chapter 20, and we will go down to 29. Then I said unto them, what is the high place whereinto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. All right, what's your question there?
No, it says the Most High. There's another verse that talks about the Most High. What chapter you
That was Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 29. What is the high place whereinto ye go? That's what it says.
There's another verse, too, that's similar to that one.
Okay.
Could you think of it?
If you're talking about the idea that Barack Obama is included in the Bible here, identified as the Antichrist, That's going around, and it's been pretty well disproven because the word order is not correct in the way that people do it. And I remember looking into that, and I think we talked about it one time, I think earlier this year. And basically what it came down to, the word order is not correct. Part of it comes from the fact that Hebrew goes, let's see, left to right, and English goes right to left. And the way, when you look at it in the Hebrew, it does not identify Barack Obama as the Antichrist. But that's making the rounds on the internet, if that's what your question was in regards to.
Yeah, because there's a pastor that thinks that Obama.
Yeah, you run into this periodically, and you know, I'm certainly not a fan of President Obama, but you know, this particular passage here, there's a lot of things. I mean, your Bible's, your name's in the Bible. There's a whole book devoted to you. Does that mean that you go around crying and weeping over your city all the time? You know, he was the weeping prophet. So you know, just because. You know, that name is in there. It's just like Oprah Winfrey. Her name's in the Bible. They just spelt it wrong when they put it on the birth certificate. It was supposed to be Oprah, Ofrah. I think it was Oprah Winfrey. They were supposed to they put the P out of place, I think, and all that. And so her name is in the Bible if you put the order right. And you know, periodically everybody tries to identify presidents as the Antichrist. And I've been noticing this ever since President Johnson, actually President Nixon, really the first one that I remember this much about. But in every presidency, people come up with ways to prove that president is the Antichrist. I had somebody tell me one time that President Reagan and President Bush together were collectively the Antichrist. But yes, this one's been disproven, so... Appreciate the call there, Jeremiah. We're out of time this half. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening and join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the program here this evening. And, of course, brought to you tonight not only by my home church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. Certainly, if you're in Northeast Ohio, the Akron-Cleveland area, love to have you visit. More information about that, of course, at the end of the program. And you can find out more if you go to our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. And you can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And if you are interested in getting into your own pizza business, adding pizza to an existing restaurant, looking for a good recipe, give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business, not a franchise, but your own business for a lot less what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100. Well, we'll get back to our program here tonight, and I know we're competing against some kind of World Series, I think, here this evening, which they ought to be wrapping that up here shortly, so we'll see what happens. But in the meanwhile, our phone lines are open, 888-677-9673. We've got Tom calling in here this evening, and Tom, welcome to the program tonight.
Hello, Pastor. How are you
doing? Hi, good evening. Good evening. Good to hear from you tonight.
Good. Always good listening to you. I got a comment and a question, so I'm gonna divert a little bit off
okay.
the political topic.
Let me interrupt just a second. I think getting a little feedback from your radio there a little bit, maybe if you're close to that.
I got it off.
Oh, okay. Well, then coming from something. it just may be the connection tonight. It just had a little echoey sound to it, but that's okay. Go ahead. We'll go with it.
Okay. Anyway, I don't know, with all due respect, I don't know what the fascination is with people looking for the Antichrist. They're supposed to be looking for the appearing of our Lord and Savior.
Well, and you got a great point there, Tom, because the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until after the believers are caught out of the world. It's very clear in the Scripture.
And
2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that he, son of perdition, who's the Antichrist, won't be revealed until after the Holy Spirit in his current ministry is removed from the world. Well, if that happens, we got to go because his current ministry is working through people like you and I, enabling us to be salt and light in this world. And when that ministry concludes, that's when the catching away the believers is. And,
Christians ought to realize that they ought to read their Bible a little closer and realize that there's a great blessing in looking for the Lord's appearing. In fact, that's one of the crowns.
Yes. Yeah. And in fact, Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy. And the key to that is that he said unto all that love his appearing, and I've preached on that passage before, and I've asked the question. I said, what are you looking for? I mean, what do you love more about his, the second coming? Jesus appearing or our disappearing? Because a lot of times, if we're honest with each other, we have to admit, I'm looking forward to the Lord's return so that, I can get out of this old world, so that I can get away from the problems, so that I can, get away from the sin nature. We're looking more to our disappearing than his appearing.
Well, and I think that we would be so overwhelmed, we would be speechless.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so we look forward to that. He says there's a special crown for people who love
Absolutely.
His appearing. And that's the fact that we're looking forward to Jesus coming back, and we love the idea that we're going to see him like Job, oldest book in the Bible, said in the latter day with his own eyes. Even after the worms have destroyed his body, he said with his own eyes he would see Jesus returning. That's amen. Amazing.
Now, huh? Here's my question.
Yes.
I was listening earlier to, I don't know if you know the woman or not, but I listen to Lamb and Lion Ministries once in a while. Lately.
Okay, I'm familiar with the name or the program. I don't listen to it on a regular basis, but I am familiar with it. It
deals with prophecy, and they had an interesting man on there this evening. His name's Rhodes. But anyway, he was teaching on pre-tribulation, you know, rapture.
Right.
And giving all the supporting scriptures for it, and you know his case of why a lot of people he believes are incorrect. They're mid-trib and they're
right
post-trib. But anyway, he said something interesting, and I've heard of it, never really understood it. Maybe you can clarify it. Is Daniel 70 weeks, which equates to 490 years, something
right?
And supposedly the clock stopped on that at 483 years when Christ came into the city at when he came in and they were at the Hosanna, and so that's then there's 7 years left of this that will be fulfilled in the tribulation. Is that right?
That's correct. So yeah. That's, well, there's 1 week left, 7 days, 1 week left. So that would be a week of years. So that's 7 years that are left.
Verses in Thessalonians, Corinthians, Revelation, and you know, because there is a lot of different things going on. I hear the feedback hitting me, but it's on my radio. I don't know what's going on, but so if you could expound on that a little bit, I'll just hang up and listen.
Yeah, well, thank you for that question, Tom. And I'll point out in verse number 24 there in Daniel chapter 9. Gives us the clue to understanding why that week is so important for the Jewish people and not for us.
What chapter and verse is that again?
Daniel chapter 9, verse 24.
Okay.
And it says right there, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, the sentence continues, but if we stop right there for a moment, he's telling Daniel the 70 weeks are determined upon Daniel's people, that's the Jewish people, and upon Daniel's city, his holy city. Well, what's the holy city that Daniel would have thought of as the holy city? It wasn't Shushan or it wasn't Shiloh anymore. It was Jerusalem,
right,
where the temple stood. And so 70 weeks are determined upon the Jewish people and upon Jerusalem. And he continues, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And then he says this, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And the most holy, holy is a capital H there. It's talking about the Messiah there, to anoint the most holy. So there's this 70 weeks that Daniel is told, and these weeks, it's a prophetic statement, and the weeks, each week is a series of 7 years and you know, units of seven, basically. And this is on the Jewish people and Jerusalem, and it is to result in the anointing of the Most Holy, or the Messiah, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling over the world during the millennial reign of Christ.
Okay, I see.
That's what it's talking about. And in fact, I was just today at our church in our evening service in Psalm 98, which is a tremendous psalm, I believe, talking about the millennium and celebrating and rejoicing over Christ, I believe, ruling and reigning during the millennium, having defeated all his enemies. And as he continues here, he gives a number of things, and I won't go through every number here, but he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, 7 weeks, 60 is 3 times 20, so that'd be 60. So you got 7 plus 60 and 2, so that's 69 weeks.
Right.
Right? So that's where the missing week is. And that right there came from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince. That's when Jesus came and presented himself on Palm Sunday as the Messiah. And
so that was exactly 483 years.
Right. And a lot of people have worked out the details on that. I don't have the math in front of me and all the details, but suffice to say that quite a few people have worked out the details and shown that, and remember, these years are years of 360 days. And okay. When you multiply it, you know, 360 days times the, and all that, it all works out.
That so you're Jesus, in agreement with that then?
What's that?
You're in agreement with
yeah,
that.
Yeah, Jesus
then.
Entered at the exact time. But okay. Here's the thing. He did not get anointed as the most holy. He did not make an end of sins and reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision and prophecy.
No, because his purpose was to come to the cross to die for sin.
Right, right. And so what happened is there's a hold on this 70 weeks. The 70 weeks that are determined upon the Jewish people and Jerusalem. Now, this hold has been holding for over 2,000 years now. And we have the age of grace that we live in right now. And that's the time basically since the cross.
Okay.
And as a result, what happened was that Jesus was cut off. And notice what it says here as we continue. In verse number 26, it says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." That's talking about Jesus being crucified. He was cut off. He wasn't cut off because he was a wicked, vile sinner. He wasn't cut off for himself. It says that the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And then it says this, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Okay? Well, when did that happen? That happened in the year 70 AD, after Jesus had been cut off, after the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. In the year 70,
Was that under Titus?
Yeah, under Titus, they destroyed the city and the sanctuary. Okay? Now, it continues here. "This was the people of the prince that shall come." Well, the Romans didn't they weren't there at that time, and so they were yet to come. And we understand who destroyed the sanctuary and the city. And then it says in verse 20, or continue on verse 26 there, "The end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." And then it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." That's our missing week. Okay. Now that missing week is still something that's determined upon the Jewish people and Jerusalem. It's not determined upon you and I as believers.
The tribulation is to deal with his people and to
exactly.
bring wrath upon the unbeliever, right?
Exactly. And see, this week is not for us. "And in the midst of this week," he says, "he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease."
That's
now,
why the church is going to be out of the way.
Yes.
There's no need for the church to be here.
Yeah, now hold your finger there, and this is, I had referenced 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And while I'm turning there, people have said, "Oh, this is when Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig in the temple and desecrated it."
Uh-huh.
No, this was something that happened after Jesus, the Messiah, is cut off. And that happened before Jesus was born. And so Jesus himself said, "When you see the abomination of desolations take place." So he couldn't be referring back to Antiochus that took place prior to him being born. He's talking about a future event that takes place after the temple and the city is destroyed by the Roman people.
The Antichrist will come into the temple declaring himself as God, right?
Right, and that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says this right here, starting verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That's talking about the Antichrist. And notice what he does in verse 4, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, over in Revelation chapter 13, it says that they caused the sacrifice and oblations to cease, or that's what it says in Daniel chapter 9. Let me go over to Revelation real quick here. Hold my place in 2 Thessalonians. Revelation chapter, let me just turn here real quick to chapter 13. When the image is placed in the thing and people are commanded to worship him. Let's see, we have chapter Revelation 13 and verse number 13, he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of all men, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. This is the false prophet that does this. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, that's the Antichrist, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So he's calling upon people to worship the Antichrist and his image here. And when they worship him, they receive the mark of the beast that it talks about there. And it makes it very clear in chapter 14 that those that receive the mark are people who worship the beast. 14 and verse 9, it says,
so they seal their own doom then.
Yeah, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure or mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So, you know, it's very clear that when the Antichrist is worshipped as God, because he's declared himself to be God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but the timing of that is what we're talking about here.
Yes.
It says back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is warning them of that, and he says in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something preventing him from being revealed. And he says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So the mystery of iniquity and the revelation of the Antichrist is being held in check. And it is being held in check when it says he who now letteth will let. That word letteth is the same word translated as withholdeth in the previous verse. And so letteth and let are used that way to mean to hinder or to restrain, today, though not as common.
What's the Holy Spirit that restrains?
Right. And I was going to point out, it's an older use of it, and we see it in legal documents without let or hindrance. And so it's in a restraining term, like withholding in verse number 6. Well, yes, that's the Holy Spirit that's restraining the spirit of iniquity, and he's doing it working through believers. The Holy Spirit is in us, and I really do believe that as we function as salt and light in the world, as God commands us to do, you know, light pushes back darkness. So spiritual light, we push back spiritual darkness. Salt preserves, retards spoilage. And so as spiritual salt, we retard spiritual corruption. And
we
hopefully prevent spiritual corruption in the society around us.
Yep. Yeah. Listen, thank you very much.
Yeah.
But, and I'll let you get out of here.
Okay. Head. Yeah. And I appreciate that question there, Tom. And let me just bring that back to Daniel chapter 9 real quick again.
I will get into 9 and read it this week.
Yeah, and I'll go ahead and finish the last verse in Daniel chapter 9. It kind of ties it up for us. He says,
thank you.
Yes, thank you, Tom, and I'll let you go, and I'll finish this up as you go there.
Okay,
praise the
Lord.
But appreciate the call. Appreciate the call there tonight, Tom. And appreciate Tom's question about this, and this is how Daniel chapter 9 concludes with this vision, with the final week here of the 70 weeks. He says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the Antichrist confirming the covenant with the Jewish people. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That's, I believe, at the midpoint of the tribulation, when he enters into the rebuilt temple, declares himself to be God, and the false prophet sets up the image and commands people to worship him as God. That would be when the institution of the mark of the beast is, and people worship him in order to receive that mark. They worship him as God. They fall down before him, believing and acknowledging him to be God, but he's a false God. He's the Antichrist. And it says, that he does these things even until the consummation of that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This last week is not for those in the age of grace. A lot of people call the age of grace the church age, and they refer to the believers as the church. Well, the born-again believers, the Bible calls the bride of Christ, and we will assemble together in heaven for the first time, the saved of this entire dispensation of grace. But in the meanwhile, we're not, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 5, appointed unto wrath. This 70 weeks is not determined upon us. It's determined upon the Jewish people and Jerusalem. And these events will take place. The Antichrist will declare himself to be God in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And the Jews who had rejected Christ as their Messiah will be dealt with during this period of time. Romans chapter 11 says that God has not cast off his people at the beginning of the chapter. And then down toward the bottom of the chapter, we read that that all Israel will come to embrace Christ as their Messiah at that time. I believe that'll be about the midpoint of the tribulation. And when these things take place, we who are saved right now will be in heaven. We're not appointed under wrath. This is not a week of tribulation and a week of dealing with us. We've already been dealt with. We put our faith in Christ. Our sin has been dealt with. We didn't reject him. When the Holy Spirit is taken away from his current ministry, we'll go with him. And the spirit of iniquity and 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 will be no longer hindered. He will be let loose. The Antichrist will be able to come to power. He'll approve a covenant of some sort with the Jewish people. I believe it'll probably be with Israel. I personally believe that there is a war that's coming based on Psalm 83. I believe personally that it's going to be a regional possible nuclear war in the Middle East. There are people who are afraid of that right now, and that the result of that, Israel is going to survive its immediate neighbors, its immediate enemies during this war, which would be Daniel, Lebanon, Syria. I said Daniel. Lebanon, Syria, and the Islamic State, Iraq, Jordan, and Egypt are going to be decimated, but Israel will survive, but they'll be in a weakened state, which I believe will set them up for the Ezekiel 38 position. If somebody comes along and promises them peace and safety, if they lay down their weapons and guarantee them the safety, then under that false sense of peace, they'll lay down their weapons with their immediate enemies destroyed. We'll have the land of unwalled villages without bars and gates that we see in Ezekiel 38, that Russia leading a coalition involving Turkey and Iran and other nations will try to invade. A lot of exciting things happen. Stick with the Word of God, and thanks for listening tonight. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.
The preceding program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.